Let us hear the word of God from Job chapter 19. Job 19. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that you make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And my hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house, and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroyed his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. As far God's holy and infallible word. Dear congregation, I'm sure you would agree with me that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, no one suffered as Job suffered. Not only physically, but mentally, spiritually, he was assaulted with Satan's attacks. Satan was behind it, he didn't know it. Undoubtedly he must have felt it. Both the Lord Jesus Christ and Job were termed righteous men. We read of Job in the beginning of the book, in Job 1, that he was a righteous man. He eschewed evil. He hated evil. Both were certainly men of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But it's also clear that though Job was called a righteous man, he was not a perfect man. He was not a sinless man. Many times he speaks unadvisedly. The Lord takes it up for him in the end. But he was a sinner. All that he had, all his righteousness, came from Christ. Was it not for Christ's coming and dying and arising from the dead, even Job would have been lost. Even though he suffered all these things, that would have been then only the beginning of sufferings. For the sufferings of hell are far worse than that even which Job went through. So Job needed a redeemer. And so do we. With God's help, we wish to hear about that redeemer and the confession Job made in this chapter. Our text will be from Job 19, verses 25 and 26. Where we hear the word of God, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Truly an amazing confession, isn't it? We'll see in this passage Job trusting his living Redeemer. That's our theme. Job trusts his living Redeemer. In the first place, we will consider his agonies. In the second place, his assurance. And thirdly, his anticipation. Job trusts his living Redeemer. We see his agonies, for he's on the ash heap. We see his assurance, his amazing bold confession, and his anticipation, what he's looking forward to. First place on his agonies, how he suffered in the first place of that. The first part of his agonies, how he suffered, that which happened to him. I'm familiar with the history. How he lost everything on one day except his life. And his wife. But that added to the suffering more than it helped him at that time. We cannot begin to imagine, some of you know, what it is to lose a loved one. To lose a child. But who has gone through what he went through? All 10 of his children in one day, all his possessions, his health. Alone he was left, forsaken. He was on the ash heap, terrible pain and itch. He stretched himself. His suffering was inwardly, outwardly indescribable. Forsaken of all. Even of his wife. We read that she tempts him and says, "Still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." His family, his servants, we read of that. Verse 13, "He has put my brethren far from me, my acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife," repulsive, literally. "Though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body, even young children despise me. I arose and they spoke against me. He was a man who was honored and known, respected in the East. They forsook him. His friends, miserable comforters are you all," he says earlier. And then in this chapter, Job says, "How long, verse 2, will you vex my soul? Will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? Instead of encouraging him and comforting him, they torment him. These 10 times you reproach me, you're not ashamed. that you make yourselves strange to me, alien to me. What a picture, really, in the foreshadowing also of the sufferings of Christ. Forsaken even by his friends. While he, the Lord Jesus, truly was forsaken, Job was not. He thought he was. We may sometimes think we are, but we aren't. Certainly, if we consider we may be in the house of God and hear his voice speak to us, if he would have forsaken us, we would have been in hell. God would forsake us but for one moment. We would sink away into the bottom of the bottomless abyss. And would suffer in ways that would make Job's suffering to be desired. So, that's how Job suffered. It's part of his agonies. How he suffered, but secondly, how he felt. Not only what happened to him, but how he felt within. He's already expressed it in the way that he felt about how all those around him forsook him. But he actually, in this chapter, I don't know if you noticed, he used several illustrations to describe, to put into words, what he felt like during all this suffering. If you have your Bible open, you can see it before you, how verses 6 through 12. Verse 6, first illustration, like a trapped animal. He feels trapped. He says, "No, now that God hath overthrown me, he hath compassed me with his net." And the second illustration he is using, like a criminal in court. He feels like a criminal in court. "Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I'm not heard." He says, "I cry aloud, but there is no judgment, there is no justice," literally. And the third picture, he feels like a fenced in, hedged in traveler. He gets stuck, he cannot go any further. "He, that is God, has fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths." Fourth picture, a dethroned king. That's how he feels like. He was the richest man in the east. He lost his throne. "He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head." Verse 10. "A destroyed building. He has destroyed me on every side. He is a heap of ruins." And he goes on to say, in the next picture, the sixth one, he says, "Like an uprooted tree, I'm gone, and my hope has he removed like a tree." And the seventh picture, like a besieged city, verses 11 and 12. "Surrounded by enemies, kindled his wrath against me. He counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops have come together and raised up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle, my dwelling place." He's running out of examples to describe how he feels. Not as any one of these particularly, but as all of them combined. Once again, what an illustration of how the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, must have felt, and how he must have vexed his holy soul, even with those that claim to love him. Look at verses 19 and 20. "All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth." Even though the Lord Jesus is not named by name here, yet it's the Word of God, and the living Word is the Christ, the Messiah to come. He is the Word, was with God, and who is God, and took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us. The whole word is an expression of the Son of God becoming man and suffering. Suffering. And crying out, just like the Lord Jesus cried out when he was on the way to Jerusalem, as we heard last week, but also on the cross. It's the third thing that we see also about the agonies of Job. Not only how he suffered and how he felt, but how he expressed it. How he cried out. Verses 21 through 24. The first part, beseeching for pity. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me twice. O ye my friends, like the Lord Jesus, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Have pity upon me, have pity upon me. O ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Job was forsaken by his familiar friends, and so was the Lord Jesus. We read in Psalm 41, verse 9, yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, lifted up his heel against me. Treacherously, that's an expression of treacherous treatment. Lifting up his heel against me, that's quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ. This particular verse, when he was betrayed by Judas. In John 13, verse 18. But since Job knew, he feared that none would pity him, he cried even more than that, not only for pity, but he cried that his words may be written in a book. Verses 23 and 24. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven or engraved with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. What a cry he uttered, that his words were written in a book. Oh, could he have only known that it would have been and is written in the book of books, and that his name is etched in the rock of ages. And it seems like that as he is expressing these things, that his eyes are seeing more than just his friends. His mind is enlightened with more than just his circumstances. His heart is filled with more than just his agonies. He is not only crying that it would be written, but he wanted to be vindicated. To be declared just. He knew he was a sinner, but he knew too that there was not particular sin that he had committed, that the suffering came upon him because of that particular sin, as his friends intimated and so boldly accused him of. To be vindicated. But we know too that if Job would have been examined before the bar of God's justice, he would have stood guilty. It's only because the Lord Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and truly there was no fault found in him. Pilate had to acknowledge it and confess it several times. I find no fault in this man. That's why it's written. To be vindicated. That even Job, it's a sinner, though he had not any particular sin that his suffering came upon him that had a higher purpose. We know it. He didn't. Job didn't know about the communication that went before between God and Satan. And so Job came forth as gold through this trial, unshaken in his faith. In spite of the terrible circumstances, in spite of the terrible assault of Satan. And it brings us to our second point. His assurance. Job trusts his living Redeemer in the midst of his agonies. And he makes his bold confession. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He believes that his Redeemer lives, present tense. So that, in the first place, is an amazing confession. Even though death stares him in the face, he firmly believes that he shall live. And he believes that he shall live because his Redeemer lives. Christ lives. He died. He was crucified. But he arose from the dead and he now lives and is at the right hand of God. And Job, we don't know quite what he understood of all this, but he believes it. As the psalmist of Psalm 27 verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Job would have fainted on the ash heap unless he had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Though being in the valley of death, this is the faith of the saints of God. To trust God and to trust Him for our soul when the sun shines and all goes well and easy is one thing. But to do so when it's dark and difficult is quite another. When everything seems to go wrong, then to make such a confession, that is true faith. Isn't it true, really, that the darker our path, the less light, the more we must rely on faith? Sometimes we have that all mixed up. We think we have more light and we can see where we're going, that then we have much faith, but that's not necessarily true. We go by sight. You see, when it's pitch dark, you have to walk through this or any building. You have to rely on your memory and on faith that nobody moved things around in order to walk you and find your way through all obstacles. The darker it is, the more we must live by faith. Because you can see anything. Isaiah 50 verse 10. Can there be a great comfort? Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Finding nothing but darkness inside and darkness outside, in your feelings, in the conviction of sin, and circumstances that seem to be contrary. Let such put a trust in the name of the Lord. Well, Job did, and that it was dark. He knew the grave, yet he yet knew that the grave wasn't the end. Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He knew he had to go into the grave, but he knew too that God would redeem him from the power of the grave, that the grave would not hold him. I know that my Redeemer lives. So it's not only an amazing confession, but it's also a personal confession. I know that my Redeemer lives. Luther said, I believe that true religion is in the personal pronouns. We're not talking about the Redeemer. But we talk about my Redeemer. Our Redeemer. And he not only knows this, but he is sure of it. He is assured that this is true. He believes it. He trusts the word and the name of God. And he entrusts himself to him. That's true faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1. The substance of things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen. Or not felt, you could say. And Lord say 7, speaking about faith, certain knowledge, and an assured confidence, and not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins is granted. It's a personal confession. It's an amazing confession because it goes against all reason, against all circumstances. But how can Job do that? Or anyone, for that matter, can make such a personal confession, have such a personal assurance of salvation. Well, that's because his confession is not only amazing and personal, but glorious. You see, he looks away from his impossibilities to all possibilities with God. It's all because of the glorious Redeemer, who not only has salvation accomplished, but also who has salvation applied, who speaks and who works grace by the means of the preaching of the word. That's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in Job. There's nothing in us. It is all in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. She had faith in his living Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. It doesn't say one day will live in the future, and that is true too, because a living Redeemer is one who lives from eternity to eternity. But the comfort lies in the fact that he is a present Redeemer and a living Redeemer, a risen Lord. He not only came to die, but to arise from the dead, to be Job's Goel. In other words, for Redeemer, or really that's how it's in the original, kinsman, a near kinsman, to set him free, to buy him free, to pay the redemption price. Not gold, not silver, but the blood on Golgotha. Precious blood. It's the price. It's paid to redeem also Job, and to redeem all those that call upon his name and that put their trust in him, take refuge to him. It's the work of a Redeemer. We know about that from Deuteronomy 19 and Leviticus 25. Speaks all about the Redeemer. We have known it also in that history of Ruth and Boaz. Boaz was her near kinsman to redeem also the land and the possessions of the husband of Ruth, so that it would be given back to her. And Job spoke about such Redeemer, the need for one, and also his trusting in one. The need for such a Redeemer, we find in chapter 9, verse 33, he speaks about his desire that there would be a daysman, or an umpire, to take up his cause. But in chapter 16, verse 19, he speaks of his trust in an existing one. He says, "Behold, my witness is in heaven." And the word witness there is advocate. "Behold, I have an advocate in heaven," he says to his friends when he defends himself. He says, "Well, I have one in heaven who will take it up for me. It doesn't look like it now, but I know he will." And now he comes to this confession. "I know that my Redeemer lives." And then he goes on to say, "And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." What does he mean to say with that? Well, in the first place, it means that he knows that his Redeemer someday will be upon this earth. He shall live and walk upon the face of the earth among men as incarnate God. He shall live and die in the body. And to what extent Job did understand or did not understand, we do not know. But we do, because we can look back and we know that this Redeemer is none else but the God-man Christ Jesus, who would stand upon the face of the earth. He would live, he would die, he would arise from the dead. Secondly, the first place then, that he shall stand at the latter day. Latter day meaning the last times, which is from the birth of Christ till his coming again. We live in the latter days. But he shall also arise from the dead, because the Hebrew here could be translated that he shall arise at the latter day from the earth. He shall arise. He shall be raised up. is to be raised up a redeemer. Literally. He would also ascend into the heavens. And there could be a third way that it could be understood, that he shall stand at the latter day above the earth. Upon the earth. Departing from the earth. Coming back to the earth. He shall stand above the earth one day, the day of days, to judge all the people. All the nations. And Job is so firmly convinced about it. He says that he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He believes that he shall see his Redeemer with his eyes. Not only now with an eye of faith, but with his physical eyes. So Job trusts his living Redeemer in the midst of his agonies with great assurance, but also with great anticipation. And we will see that in our third point as we... Indeed, it is amazing, isn't it, that Job, in the condition he is in, can have such exalted views of his future. Not only that he shall see his Redeemer with his physical eyes, but he shall see him as he is. And it fills him with a great longing. You see, Job not only believes that the Redeemer shall stand on or above the earth and shall return to the earth, but he trusts that he himself shall be there. He shall see him. And it's not filling his heart with fear. For him, it is a reality. At this moment, at least. It is as real in his mind and in his soul as if it is already taking place. It's a subjective reality. It's not only an objective reality. In other words, that all men will see the Lord Jesus, when he comes back. We can believe that as an objective truth. But for him, it was a subjective reality. Is it for you too? Are you looking forward to that time? Is your life, in comparison, like Job's, not in the extent of suffering, but particularly the inward suffering, having to live with sin and its consequences all the time? Is it a subjective reality? You see, every eye will see the Lord Jesus. Every knee shall bow on that great day. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, but for Job, it was a subjective reality that gave him comfort in his present terrible condition. It was Job's personal present comfort in a future reality. And the stronger our faith is at such a time, the less we shall feel what we have to endure. For the joy that was set before him, the Lord Jesus endured the cross. And so Job is tasting something in the fellowship of suffering. We all like to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can agree with Paul, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." But if you do, you will also know him in the fellowship of his suffering. It's a subjective reality, a personal reality. Examine your own heart if that's yours. But second, it's a saving reality. Now he sees it with the eye of faith, but one day it will be actual sight. Will that be so for you? Will it be a saving reality now? By faith. that one day in the future, who knows when, it will be also a physical reality. Maybe you say at times when I confess my sins and I flee for refuge to Him, there's moments I have hope, indeed. But there's other times too. Well, so it was with Job. He wasn't always that strong. This was a highlight in his life. There were other times, I already mentioned earlier, that one day he was longing for such a dazed man betwixt him and God. Another day he believed that presently there was a witness and God's presence for him. So Job's faith fluctuated. Now he speaks with strong confidence. Earlier in chapter 9 we read verse 11, "Lo, he goeth by me and I see him not. He passes on also, but I perceive him not." That was chapter 9. Now we're chapter 19. Now he sees him. But then a couple chapters further, he seems to lose sight of it again. Chapter 23, verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to a seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me." He's wrestling at the throne of grace. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at a latter day. I shall see him." And yet he says, "I cannot see him." Verse 8 of chapter 23. "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him." Verse 9. "He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You see that in the midst of his perplexing circumstances and feelings of despair and despondency, he does not lose sight of God. And when he loses sight of him, he doesn't lose a trust in him. God will do that which is right. I can entrust myself safely to him. Even when I can't see anything, cannot feel anything, even when I don't know anything. So Job knew he was a true believer, but he was completely and repeatedly reminded that he was a total sinner too. But the conviction of sin did not drive him from God, but to God. And he became more of a true sinner through this whole experience than he ever perhaps experienced before. He was a righteous man. But who knows, maybe he thought himself so too. The Lord had special purpose with the sufferings of Job. But certainly we read at the very end of the book of Job where Job says in chapter 42, verse 5, he says, after he has seen God, he says, "I shall see God." It was so clear in his faith and in the eye of faith and in his mind and his soul when he saw God that he, in response and in reflection, all the more saw his own sinfulness. If we read, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself. Repent in dust and ashes." If you know anything about the work of God in your soul, then you know that the convictions of sin have driven and led you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you thought that you couldn't believe you were such a sinner indeed. But having come to the Lord Jesus Christ, having seen His grace and His forgiveness and His patience and his suffering on your behalf, in reflection you will see yourself as a sinner as you never did before you came to him. If you know a little bit about grace and how God leads you in the way of salvation, then you will see yourself worse than on the day you came for the first time. Because you only see more of what you always were. God saw you all the time like that. You only begin to see it bit and, by bits and pieces. If the Lord would open it up at once, you would sink away in utter despair at once, forever. How good the Lord is that He shows only a little bit of us at a time. But more so, upon coming to Christ. We see that in Job. Heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. He was a righteous man. He had faith. The Lord even said that to Satan. Have you seen my righteous servant? And Job says, I abhor myself. In dust and ashes, I repent. So it's a subjective reality, a saving reality. But it doesn't cause him to despair, even though these words are a deep confession of sin, they also are the fruit of the saving work of God. You wouldn't see yourself like that, apart from the work of the Spirit. We'd have high thoughts of ourselves. But it wasn't, and it isn't only the subjective and saving reality, but it was a physical reality that Job was aware of and anticipated. It was not only about salvation of his soul, but his body as well. We read about that right in verse 26 and 27. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. In Psalm 16 verse 9 we read, my flesh shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Earlier we saw that in Psalm 49 where the psalmist says that thou hast saved, redeemed my soul from the grave. That the word Sheol is translated as grave. Here it is translated as hell. Job did not go to hell. He was, and he knew that he was going to go to the grave, to the realm of the dead. That's what the word Sheol means in the original, translated as grave in Psalm 49. But then we see here, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Doesn't that seem there is a contradiction then? The psalmist says no corruption. Job says corruption. The worms will destroy my body. I will decay in the grave. That's not at all a contradiction. In the first place, this Psalm 16 verse 9 about the Holy One not to see corruption is about the Lord Jesus, is a prophecy of Christ and His death, and He would be in the grave only a few days. His body would not decay. In second place, it is not about corruption per se, but it's about ultimate corruption. In the end, there will be no corruption for the body of the believer. Even though it all goes to ashes and to dust, God will bring it back to life. It's a temporary corruption. Job speaks with a very graphic way and picture about worms destroying his body, but he knows he shall have it back. And he says not. He says in verse 27, and not another. I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold, and not another. It's a personal confession. I will see it myself. Some expositors say that it is Job saying that it's not just for other people, but that he himself will see it, and that is true. Others say there is no other redeemer. And that is true too. Not another. I shall see him and not another. On that great day of days, we shall not see other people, but we shall see him only. Shall be a reality now by faith that there is no name, no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, but the name of this Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only for other people indeed, but for me. A And Job is longing for that. That one phrase, though my reins be consumed within me, could mean this: my bowels will be consumed within me, as the softest organs will be decaying the fastest. But know that the word though is in italics. When he then says, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, my reins be consumed within me, could also be my bowels yearn for him. I'm longing to see him. That's a typical biblical expression. Bowels is where the affections are located and the yearnings are felt. Where love is felt as if it be something physical. It speaks even of the bowels of God. They yearn for his people. So the bowels of the people of God yearn for their God. And that brings then us to the fourth and final focus of his anticipation in eternal and glorious reality. Eternal reality. And don't forget, keep on remembering, he's sitting on the ash heap, scratching himself, bleeding, ulcers all over his body that are painful, itching, oozing, filled with dust and dirt from the ash heap, the dunghill. And he's contemplating heaven. How we grovel in the things of this earth rather than contemplating like Job did. Psalm 16 verse 1, we sang it also, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Again, I must say, not sure what Job understood of all that, but what do we understand? Even with so much more Bible than he had. He lived in Abraham's day. Maybe there were a few Psalms that were written, that's all. Moses hadn't yet been born. That wasn't a written word. How much more ought we then, with the whole Bible, knowing who this Redeemer is, live for heaven? What do you believe and understand of heaven? How much do you, I long for heaven? Not just as a place of pleasures, they will be. Because God created it. He's the fountain of it. Fountain of light and life and all that is good. But he is a fountain of holiness. Holiness is happiness. Do you believe that? We lost the image of God, righteousness. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That's what's being restored. To know more of God through Christ. Now by faith, but then by sight. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. Not God, but we shall, in a measure, learn what true godliness and godlikeness is in a way that we cannot even begin to imagine. Because it's not a static thing that we arrive. We will never arrive. We will forever expand in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, forever and never coming to the measure that it is in Christ. We cannot imagine. Our fickle mind couldn't even begin to grasp how this can grow forever. And then he made this confession on the dunghill. on an ash heap. What a blessing that these words were written. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Thanks be to God that they were. And now He's in glory. And all those that put their trust in the same Redeemer one day shall be in glory. Those who He calls, He will justify, He will sanctify, He will glorify. Oh, let us make in our hearts the same confession, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Amen.